In our last study, we were looking at Matthew 23, verse 37 through 39, last few verses of that chapter. Wanted to pick up there again before we get into Matthew chapter 24. Several things from the context that actually began on the time that Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem, the Sunday before his crucifixion on Friday, has brought us to this particular point. In verse 37 of Matthew 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," Jesus says, "the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Your house is left to you desolate. I believe the house under consideration is the temple of God in the city of Jerusalem, referred to as their house because God is going to abandon it. He's going to forsake it. He's going to leave it. He did that on another occasion in the history of the Jewish people, his people. It was in Ezekiel in chapter 20, or Ezekiel chapter 11. And I mentioned this to you last Wednesday evening when you have an opportunity, if you'll look at Ezekiel chapters 10 and 11. It is the occasion in which Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord departing from the temple in the city of Jerusalem before it is destroyed by the Babylonians. And in Ezekiel, in chapter 11, Ezekiel 11, verse 23, "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city." That would be on the Mount of Olives. Now, in order to get the big picture of that, you read chapter 10 and chapter 11 of the book of Ezekiel. The glory of the Lord departs from the temple. He gives it up. It's ready. The city is ready to be destroyed. So that same thought is brought up again here in Matthew 23 and verse 38. "See, or behold, your house is left to you desolate." It's left to them desolate. That is, uninhabited is the ideal in that word desolate. He no longer will inhabit. Now, when exactly did he depart from that temple? We do not know. We do not have an occasion in the New Testament when God's glory leaves the temple in Jerusalem before it is destroyed. But remember, since it was mentioned in Ezekiel 11 and 23, where the glory of God stood when he departed from the temple, remember Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives in his ascension to the Father's right hand. Could that have been the time? Possibly so. But we're not told in the New Testament. Verse 39, "For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Of course, this is a quote from a psalm again, Psalm 118 and in verse 26. This psalm was used on two other occasions, remember, from the time that Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, when the people that came with him and even some in the city cried out, "Hosanna in the highest," and declared him on that occasion to be the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah who was to come. So he's made a pronouncement upon the city of Jerusalem in this immediate context of Matthew 23, verse 34 of that chapter. Verse 34 of Matthew 23, "Therefore indeed I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." All the blood shed on the earth. Remember I said the word earth there can be easily translated land. All the blood shed in the land of Israel. And they were guilty of it. The Jews were guilty of that very thing, murdering the prophets and putting them to death. And we saw it time and time again in these last few chapters of Matthew that we just studied. Before we get into the context of Matthew chapter 24, I want you to do some reading with me tonight. Because the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. by the Romans is something that is greatly and grossly misunderstood by so many people. Especially in the denominational world, we have the premillennialists who believe that the tribulation spoken of here is a time in the future. It's not something that took place in the first century, but it's still in the future. As a matter of fact, when they say and read verse 3, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age or the end of the world?" the King James Version says. They say this has to do with the end of the world and the end of time coming and Christ setting up his kingdom and ruling and reigning on David's throne in the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Of course, it's been grossly misunderstood and distorted by the denominational world. And I just purchased a book not long ago. Well, it was actually free. I got it free. Baptist wrote it, trying to correct some of the misunderstanding that they have in regard to Matthew chapter 24. I believe the individual was still quite confused about it, but still he was trying to correct a lot of misunderstanding that they have about it in regard to dispensationalism and premillennialism and so forth. But we're not going to get into that. I believe there's been a great lack of teaching in regard to the destruction of Jerusalem throughout the years in regard to the teaching in regard to the church. And I want to lay a little bit of foundation before we look at this. Remember, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He can look down the road and he can see what's going to happen to a people, and he can see what's going to take place, and he can prophesy in regard to what he knows is going to take place down the road. So with that thought in mind, I want us to go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. To the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to look at chapter 32. We'll look at some other verses in the chapters just previous to that as well. But particularly, we want to look at chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. When you have opportunity, and it would be good if we could just go back and read from chapter 28 all the way through chapter 32 of the book of Deuteronomy. I'm going to kind of bring you up to chapter 32 of the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to start at chapter 28. We'll just turn through here kind of quickly, but I want you to see what's under consideration here. And when we get to chapter 31 and 32, we're going to note some specific things about it. In chapter 28 of the book of Deuteronomy, we of course have the blessings of the nation of Israel that would come on them because of their obedience. And then beginning in verse 15 of that chapter, we also have the curses that will come on the children of Israel because of their disobedience. Now this is speaking of the nation itself, and this writing here in Deuteronomy is looking forward through their history. And so just note a few things with me, if you will. He spoke about the blessings and the cursings. Jump all the way down to verse 41, if you will, with me. Deuteronomy 28, 41. Well, let's don't go that far. Let's go back to verse 20. "The Lord will send on you cursings, confusions, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess." Now, we understand what's under consideration in that context in regard to the history of Israel. Jumping on down in the context for the sake of time, verse 22, "The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning, fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish." Verse 24, "The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed." So speaking about the destruction because of their disobedience that they're going to exhibit toward the Lord. Jump on down in the context. Verse 42 and following. or 44. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all of these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder on your descendants forever. Jumping on down to verse 51. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock. Or let's pick up at verse 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave your grain or wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you, all your gates, until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate strait in which your enemy shall despise you. And he goes on to talk about eating their own flesh. Of course, what's under consideration here is the siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonians and what took place. And we know that when we go and study in other places about the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Jumping on down in the context, verse 61, "And every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed." Verse 63, "And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone." Well, did God keep his promise in regard to their disobedience? He certainly did. Northern tribes were taken away into Assyrian captivity. Jerusalem was taken away into Babylonian captivity. And they were scattered. Well, as we read on, we come to learn that he's going to bring them back. He's going to restore them. Chapter 30, "It shall come to pass when all of these things come upon you, the blessings and the curses which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord God has driven you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, and according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart, with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord God has scattered you." And we could go on reading. But what do we see? Well, the Lord scatters them, but the Lord brings them back. Well, when we come to the New Testament period, they're back, aren't they? They're back in the land. As a matter of fact, the temple has been rebuilt. But before we get to that, read on with me a few more verses. Pick up with me at verse 19. Verse 19. "I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers and to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give to them." And then we could go on reading in chapter 31, and we'll read a verse in it in just a moment. But jumping all the way over to chapter 32, we're still following the omniscience of God and the all-knowing ability of God, seeing what's going to happen to the nation of Israel down the road. So he's seen their destruction because they did not continue to obey him. But he brought them back. Remember, he allowed to let them return. Now we come to chapter 32 and the Song of Moses. And I'd like to read this whole chapter, but Time doesn't allow us. When you have opportunity, you read from chapter 28 through chapter 32. Let's pick up at verse 15. Verse 15. But Jezron grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God and who fathered you. So he's reminding them about their times past. Now picking up at verse 19. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. This is important now. Verse 20. I will see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by the foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. Paul quotes that in Romans 10 and verse 19. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger, and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with their increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountain. Go back to verse 20. He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be. What their final end will be. Go back to verse 29 of chapter 31. Verse 29 of chapter 31. For I know that after my death, Moses said, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you, note this, in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the works of your hand. So Moses spoke about their latter days. He spoke about the end that God would see them come to. Again, I'd like to read this whole chapter, but time doesn't allow us. But you get the point here. And the point I'm seeking to make is God, in his omniscience, looked down the road at this nation, and he knows what they're going to do. And he has a full, complete, and utter end planned for them. A full and complete, utter end planned for them. Now we know the history of this nation, going away into Assyrian captivity and Babylonian captivity, the city of Jerusalem laying in ruins and the temple laying in ruins. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah, if you will. The book of Zechariah. Now, we studied this not too terribly long ago. Perhaps you might remember some of it. You might not. But in Zechariah, we'll look at chapter 14. Now, Zechariah chapter 13 and 14 are... There's a lot of things in these two chapters. They need to be studied very closely and very carefully. I tell you what, we'll just pick up and read some in chapter 13 of Zechariah. You'll understand this and you'll see this. Then we're going to read into chapter 14. Chapter 13 and verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Note this, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name. I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. it's easy to see what's under consideration here, especially in what was mentioned in verse 7, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. The Lord's going to be put to death. This is the time that is under consideration here. Jump into chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. Now, that is something. Because remember, Zechariah is writing at a time period when Jerusalem hadn't been completely rebuilt. As a matter of fact, the temple hasn't even completely been rebuilt yet. Most of it's still laying in ruins. But he's saying, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravaged. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, and as he fights in the day of battle, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. So how could he say the day of the Lord is coming and the city is going to be destroyed again? It's still laying in ruins. Because Zechariah is looking ahead at the time when their end, their final end is coming. This idea about him standing on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and it being split apart, making a way for them to flee. What we're going to see in Matthew chapter 24 is that's what Jesus tells them to do. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by the abomination of desolation, that is, by the Roman armies, then flee. Flee. And Josephus tells us that not a Christian was destroyed in the destruction of the city of Jerusalem because all fled. They fled to the region of Pella, Perea, in the city of Pella, in that mountainous region, east of the Jordan River. And so we see God speaking through Moses and the prophets down through the ages about the end of the nation of Israel coming. Now, we could look at some other prophets, but let's just look at one more, and then we're going to go to the New Testament. Let's look at the prophet Daniel. And we studied Daniel not long ago. I know it's hard to remember everything that was said about some of these things, but let's just see what was spoken by Daniel by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We want to pick up in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Now remember, Daniel was, remember where he's at? He's in Babylon. He was taken away with the captives when the siege was laid to the Jerusalem the first time by the Babylonians. He was one of the first that was taken away. And he spent the rest of his life, as far as we know, in Babylon. And during that time period, of course, God spoke through him. God spoke through him. In chapter 8 and verse 19, chapter 8 and verse 19, Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, interprets a vision that he has had. We don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to just read verse 19. And he said, "Look, I am making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation. For the appointed time, the end shall be." The end. What end? What's he talking about? The end. Well, jump ahead, verse 26. "And the vision of the evenings and the mornings which was told is true, therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future." Many days in the future. Talking about the time period in which Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. the nation of Israel is going to come to its end. That's the end under consideration. Chapter 9. Wish I had time to read more here so you could pick up the context. Chapter 9, verse 24. But you can read through this and study through it if you'd like, as you have opportunity. Chapter 9 and verse 24, the 70 weeks prophecy. Chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now remember, when Daniel is writing this by inspiration, the city of Jerusalem is laying in ruins. So 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. That's right. While Daniel is in Babylonian captivity and the city is laying in ruins, the city is going to be rebuilt, even in troublesome times. And it was. Verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. He'll suffer the penalty of death. He'll be put to death, but he won't be put to death for himself. He'll be put to death for us. Jesus Christ is under consideration. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war desolations are determined. The Prince who shall come with the people. The Prince who shall come with the people is the one who's going to come and destroy the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary. That is the temple. Now you could go on and read through the rest of that. But let's turn over to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 27. Chapter 11, verse 27. Both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil, and they shall speak lies at the same table, but it shall not prosper, for the end will still be at the appointed time. The end? The end of what? The end of the nation of Israel. Just as God had spoken about it through Moses, through Zechariah, he speaks about it through Daniel as well. Chapter 12. Daniel 12, first four verses. At that time, Micah shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Note this, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Does that sound familiar? I know you're familiar with that from Matthew 24. Even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. Daniel's people will be delivered. Everyone found written in the book. Christians will be delivered. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Note verse 24. But you, Daniel, you shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase until the time of the end. Time of the end of what? The time of the end of the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD. That's the end under consideration. So when we come to Matthew chapter 24, let's not think, well, this is something that just happened. No, this is something that has been foretold, and we could look at many other prophecies. This is something that had been told since the nation of Israel came into existence, because God could see down the road about this nation. And guess what? I guess you might say, if they had not been destroyed, how could we be now the people of God? Because they were once the people of God, but now the Christians are the people of God. Because those who were once the people of God abandoned Him and forsook Him. Now let's come to the New Testament, if you will. And let's not think that, the destruction of Jerusalem is something that, it just came up on Jesus' mind just at the time when He's about to be crucified, and because they have rejected Him. No, that's not the case, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, spend a great deal of time speaking about the coming destruction upon the people of Israel. Look with me in Luke 13, if you will. Luke 13. Luke chapter 13. Begin our reading at verse 1. Luke 13, begin our reading at verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." You know what that word likewise means? In the same way. You'll perish in the same way. Buildings will fall on you. You'll be killed with the sword. That's what it means. You'll likewise perish. You'll be killed in the same way. Verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down." Now we know from our study of Matthew that the fig tree under consideration is the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. Because remember, Jesus, on the Tuesday that He came back to the city of Jerusalem, on the morning that they questioned His authority, they came to that fig tree, He and His disciples, which He had cursed the day previous, and it was dried up by the roots because it had no fruit on it. And so even in our context of where we're at, in Matthew chapter 24, we see that taking place. And that's mentioned in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18 and following. Look with me as well in Luke 19, if you will. Begin in verse 41. Luke 19, begin in verse 41. Now we're going to get to the text eventually, but I want you to understand that Matthew chapter 24 is important because we see the fulfillment of prophecy. The fulfillment of prophecy. Old Testament of prophecy and the prophecy that Jesus Christ makes over and over again about the destruction of Jerusalem throughout these gospel accounts. Matthew 19 in verse 41. Matthew 19 in verse 41. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it." Why? This is the time when he's coming to the city of Jerusalem, the last week of his life, in his triumphant entry. And so he draws near the city and he's weeping over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." So Jesus prophesies again of the destruction of Jerusalem. Look with me, if you will, in Luke 17. Luke 17, this is an important chapter, especially in connection with our study of Matthew 24. Luke 17. We pick up at verse 22. Luke 17, pick up at verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see me, one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." His day? The day of judgment coming upon this people. "But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man." Note that, the days of the Son of Man. The days of the Son of Man. We'll study more about that later on, but I want to impress that upon your mind. The days of the Son of Man. "They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise the one who is in the field, let him not turn back." What's he talking about? He's talking about destruction of Jerusalem, because we're going to see the same thing mentioned in Matthew 24. We read on. "Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinded together. One will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left." And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. It's evident. It's evident that's what he's talking about. Now, this is not his prophecy concerning the destruction of Jerusalem right out as Matthew's account, because Luke records that account in Luke chapter 21. Mark records it in Mark 13. But still, here in Luke 17, he is speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and it's clear as it's indicated there. All right, we're already out of time. But a few more passages I wanted to note, but we may or may not look at them next week. We might just get into the text itself. As you get into the text and begin to study it, I want you to pay close attention to the questions that are asked. Now, on this occasion, we might look at the other accounts. We might look at Mark's account and Luke's account. I would highly recommend you look at them in regard to the questions that are asked to Jesus in Matthew 24, and in verse 3. It seems as though he's asked about three questions there. But when we look at the other two accounts, we see that there's really just two questions being asked. And so when you look at Matthew's account, look at Luke's account in Luke 21, look at Mark's account in Mark 13, and then we'll get into the text next week and pay close and careful attention to the study of this chapter. Questions or comments? Thank you very much for your kind attention.